Could you feel the tension in that video? How many of you would have waited to open the one to get the two? Be honest. How many of you are like, I have to open that one? Right? There is something about waiting, and it's not just for kids. In fact, my daughter this last week came to me about 3 days ago and said, Dad, can I open my Christmas presents today? And being the loving, generous dad that I am, I said, no. You can't. You gotta wait. There's something about waiting. There's a tension in the waiting, isn't there? Even just for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a kid or an adult. And throughout this Advent season, we've been looking at and talking about over this month what it means to live out in the seasons of waiting in our lives. How do we do that? And so this morning, we're going to look at the Christmas story because there was a lot of waiting for that very first Christmas morning. And we're going to look at this in more detail, looking at the account, what we read during the Advent candle wreath reading. We're going to look at that story more in detail to even play out and learn some things about how we can wait in our seasons of life as well. Now, I want you to be thinking about a question as I go about this message, as Becky and I are going to tag team, go back and forth. We do this from time to time. But the question is this: as we think about waiting and Christmas, was it worth the wait? See, on a bigger scale, is Christmas worth the attention that it gets 2,000 years later after that first occurrence when baby Jesus was born? So this morning, we're going to look at that first Christmas story found in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin with the context of what's happening in that region.
Yeah, it's important to know what the situation was that Jesus was born into. And Scripture says it's that Jesus tells us that Jesus was born at just the right time. And that happened to be during the Roman Empire when Caesar Augustus was ruling it. In fact, he founded the Roman Empire. He was a very powerful leader. He's the one that took Rome from a small republic to the most powerful empire in ancient history. And so let me put it this way. When Caesar said jump, the conquered people said, how high? All right, let's practice. When Caesar said jump, the people said,
how high?
You're catching on already. And so as we look into the story of the first Christmas, we see an example of Caesar's power at that time. In chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, verse 2, with those details, might not seem important, but what that tells us is that this was a historical event that took place in history, a real place, real people. The story of Jesus is not a fairy tale. It took place in a particular time in history that God deemed was appropriate. And then what happens in verse 3? Well, everyone jumped. Everyone went to their own town to register. And so when Caesar said, drop everything, travel to your hometown to register and be taxed, the people said, how far? And in a moment, we'll see that for a young Jewish couple, it meant walking 90 miles, which took about 3 days, not to mention the process of registering with the Roman authorities and then returning home. Now, if this was me, if I were under Caesar's decree, my hometown is in Orchard Park, so I would walk from here to Orchard Park. It'd be terribly inconvenient, but it wouldn't be too bad. But what would that look like for you? Where's your hometown? Imagine that you had to drop everything, no matter what you were doing, what your family was doing, what was going on at work, and you had to walk back to your hometown to register in order to be better taxed, better in terms of the Roman Empire. That would be quite a walk. And so Mary and Joseph, we think about it in the context of our geographic location, it would be like them walking from East Aurora north all the way to Toronto, or from here south to Erie, Pennsylvania. That is quite a journey. But Caesar did not care. Caesar did not care that his decree meant that tens of thousands of people would have to spend time and money traveling and on food and on lodging in order to meet this decree. He was going to squeeze those taxes out of his people no matter what. And this is just one example of how the Roman Empire oppressed those who were under its rule. And it reminds us why the Jewish people in particular were waiting. They were waiting to be freed from their Roman oppressors. But even more than that, they were waiting to be freed from the foreign rule that their people had lived under for hundreds of years. They were waiting for the prophecies of old to come true, the prophecies that promised a Messiah, which means the anointed one, who would save them. And so with his opening phrase, in those days, Luke, the writer of this gospel, gives us a wide-angle picture of the circumstances into which Jesus was born. It prompts us to consider the long-oppressed history of the Jewish people and to reflect on the politically charged environment that sets the scene for this very special baby. However, as we continue through the story, he is going to zoom in and we're going to get a close-up look at ordinary people who are about to have their lives changed forever, starting with Joseph and Mary.
So let's continue the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, picking up in verse 4. It says this: So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So just as the Jewish people were waiting for their Messiah, we focus on Mary and Joseph waiting for their baby to be born. Now, some of the waiting was the usual 9 months of waiting. I'm not going to pretend to know what it's like to be the mom in the situation like Mary. I'm not even going to go there. But I'm sure there was a lot of excitement. And some of you maybe even know what this is like even recently or been there as parents. Or maybe there was a lot of preparation, not just getting everything ready for you, but also the place where you're going to go. And also the new parent jitters. But elsewhere in Scripture, it tells us that this experience, this birth, was anything but a normal pregnancy. Luke chapter 1 tells us that Mary's baby had not been conceived by Joseph. That an angel appeared to Mary and told her that even though she was a virgin, not yet married, God's Holy Spirit would overshadow her and create life within her, anything but ordinary. And then Mary's fiancé, Joseph, was also visited by an angel to confirm this miraculous conception was indeed true. And then the angel told Joseph that that is something that is key to the question I asked earlier, that if Jesus really is worth the wait. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. The angel said to Joseph, "She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." See, these words show us that Jesus was the most important baby ever to be born. Conceived by God, but born to a woman, a virgin. And according to the angel, Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah, because he will save his people from their sins. In fact, Jesus' name means God saves. And this is key. It's key to understanding the significance of the birth of Jesus on that very first Christmas.
And so God's people were waiting to be saved from their situation, the oppression from the Romans, but that was really a limited view of salvation. And I think sometimes we can have that limited view of salvation as well. We say, pray, God, just save me from this situation or save me from this person. Like, save me, get me out of here, not realizing that Jesus came for so much more than that. That there is an enemy that is far more oppressive than any government or any person or any situation that he came to save us from. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, from their wrongdoing, from their rebellion against God. And that's where all of us are guilty. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short in that way. And so what the angel's words to Joseph tell us is that Jesus was sent because we cannot save ourselves. Christmas means that humans cannot make things right with God by themselves. It means that we acknowledge our helplessness. We acknowledge our hopelessness. Hello? There we go. Apparently, I'm helpless and hopeless when it comes to technology. All right, so Christmas means that we acknowledge our hopelessness and our helplessness in the face of our own sin. And sin controls us. It separates us from God, according to Scripture, because sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And so this is why the birth of a baby in what was essentially the armpit of the Roman Empire and a backwater town of Bethlehem in a dirty, noisy, overcrowded stable, why that birth is still celebrated 2,000 years later across the globe. It's why the birth of this baby split time, and we measure time by before him and then after him. And no matter where you are in your faith, you cannot deny the significance of the birth of Jesus. And we as Christians believe that this baby grew to experience 33 years of being fully God and fully human, of facing the same temptations that you and I face, yet remaining sinless. We believe that he would save the people from their sins by paying the penalty on our behalf, the penalty of death. That he took the sins of the world upon himself, he died for them, and then he defeated death by raising from the dead. Now you might be thinking, whoa, 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 slow your roll, girl. We're not at Easter yet. This is Christmas Eve. You're getting ahead of yourself. What are you doing? I don't want to think about a bloody death. I just want to adore a cute baby on Christmas Eve. And I get it. But if we know why Jesus had to be born according to the angel to save us from our sins, why did he have to die? You know, if God makes the rules, if he's in charge, why couldn't he just declare everybody forgiven? What we have to understand is that God is the author of life, the very source of life. And when we dishonor the author of life through our disobedience, through our sin and rebellion, we dishonor life itself. In fact, we forfeit our right to live when we rebel against God. He's the one that gave us life. And we owe God a debt that we cannot pay. But in his graciousness and in mercy, instead of demanding that debt from us, he sent the payment for our debt in the form of his son. You and I simply need to receive it in faith. We too need to seriously consider the words of the angel to Joseph that Jesus will save his people from their sins. This is why he was sent in the first place, to die for our sins so we could live. We cannot just sit here and adore sweet baby Jesus without grappling with what he said about himself as an adult. Later on in his life, he said this about himself in John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is why Jesus' birth was worth the wait.
And can you imagine Mary and Joseph knowing that Jesus would be their son, but also that he would be the Savior of the world? He would be their Savior as their son. This is good news. This is great news. In fact, that's the word gospel means, good news. Talk about being worth the wait. Think about a time in your life when you received good news. Maybe it was when you first got your driver's license, or maybe when you got engaged, or maybe the birth of a child, or becoming a grandparent for the first time. Whatever that looks like, think about this. There's an order of who finds out the good news first, right? You think about the people that are closest to you, they're most important. You want to tell them first because they're important. You want to let them know right away. So who do you think was next after Mary and Joseph? Who was first of the good news of hearing the birth of Jesus was coming, the Savior of the world? Was it the religious leaders of the day or those who were teachers of the law? Nope. Was it high-ranking politicians or royalty? No. Was it Caesar himself, who ruled the whole region? Not a chance. Let's see who hears the good news first after Mary and Joseph as we continue the story in verse 8. It says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." If you saw an angel, would you be terrified? Me too. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, don't miss the significance of this moment. The angel declares the birth of Jesus the Messiah to the shepherds first, saying, "This good news is for all people." This was especially meaningful for the shepherds because they were on the low end of society. They were thought to be dirty and uneducated, and many of them were teenagers and kind of thought like, or even young kids. They were society's outcasts. But God met them on the outskirts of Bethlehem to deliver the good news that his son had been born for everyone. Through Jesus, the good news is extended to everyone, including you and including me, all of us. No matter if we're in the in crowd, no matter what our social or economic status is, no matter what we've been labeled our entire life, no matter how we feel about ourselves, the good news of Jesus is for all of us. This is the message of Christmas. 1 John 4:8 says it this way: God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into this world that we might live through him. And then he continues, he says, "This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins."
And so what did the shepherds, after they received this amazing news, what did they do? What did they do with that? Well, Luke finishes the story of Christmas by telling us in verse 15, "When the angels had left the shepherds and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." And so as I see it, there were kind of three steps of faith that the shepherds took after they had this experience. First of all, they heard the good news. They sat there and listened to it. Now, Kevin made this point. I would be terrified. I may have even just run away. But their act of faith was to recognize this was from God. And so they received the good news, but they didn't just stay in the field. They didn't just stay to talk about it or write about it or sing a song about it. They, and this is the second movement of faith, they said, "Let's go and see." They went and checked it out. They wanted to make sure that it was as had been told to them by the angels. And then thirdly, they spread the word. They spread the word concerning the child. And I don't know where you are in your faith journey, or if you have a faith journey, if you've ever thought about the fact that we're all on a journey of faith. I don't know why you're here this morning. Maybe you don't know why you're here this morning. But I want to let you know that you are on a journey with Jesus. And now you've just heard the good news. Now, maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Maybe you've heard it so many times you could recite it in your sleep. But it stayed there. You haven't done much with it. Well, I want to encourage you to take that next step. You've received the good news to go and see. Go and see. Come back and worship with us next week at our building on Main and Maple to continue in exploring your faith journey. But maybe some of you did move beyond that point and you did go and see and it wasn't as Scripture had told you. That you've been hurt by the church. You were with Christians that couldn't be trusted, and they didn't give you the true form of Jesus. They wrapped Jesus up in their own agenda or in their own hurt and pain, and you didn't get an accurate portrayal of who Jesus was. I want to encourage you one more time. Come and see. Come and see the Jesus that died for you. I know many of you have received the good news that you've come and see, you worship with us each and every week, but maybe you're not to that point where you've spread the word, where you're talking about your faith. Maybe you don't even know how to. Wherever you are, just as God met the shepherds in the fields at night, God meets you He meets you through his son, Jesus Christ. This is the best gift that has ever been given to humanity. And so I want to ask you, will you receive him through faith and accept the forgiveness and the eternal life that he offers? What are you waiting for? The wait is over, and it was worth it. Amen. Now, as we conclude this morning, I don't know what's stirring in your spirit, but if you have questions or you want to take one of those steps of faith that I just outlined, but you don't even know how or where to go or what to do, or maybe you want to follow Jesus for the first time but aren't sure exactly what that looks like, we want to meet you as best we can. And so there's a couple of things that you can do. First of all, right now in your seat, you can do something. If you want one of us to reach out to you early in the new year to just talk about faith, help you with your next step, you can text the word REVIVE to the number on the screen, 716-649-6335. And that will indicate that you've want one of us to reach out to you, and that will happen in the next 10 days or so, so that we can help you take that next step. If you're somebody who you're like, I need something in the palm of my hand before I leave today, then we have
there's only like seven left.
Why Christmas books. Kevin just told me there's like seven left. So the Holy Spirit must have seven of you that he is prompting. And this is a thin little book that just explains what we've been talking about. Why Jesus? Why did he have to come? Why did he have to die? And it gives a little bit more detail about that. If we do run out and you want one, text REVIVE to that number, and we'll get that to you. Or simply come and see next week. As I mentioned, come join us for our New Year's Eve service. It's going to be a family service, so elementary kids are going to be joining us. We have some fun things planned. And we're also kicking off our new series called Sincerely, where we're going to be looking at a letter in the Bible. And so those are some practical ways for you to take that next step. Can I pray for you? God, we're so grateful that you sent your son, Jesus, as a baby to live the human experience and remain sinless and then die for our sins. I don't understand that kind of love, but I thank you for it. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray for each person here, wherever he or she is in their faith journey, Lord, would you prompt them? Would you guide them into that next step? And if there's anyone here who wants to receive you for the first time, may they just know, they just acknowledge and confess their sin, that it is our sin that has separated us from you. And may we repent and want to turn away from that sin, knowing we can't do it on our own, but that we believe, Jesus, that you are who you said you are. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And your death on the cross pays for our sin so that we can be made right with God. Help us to continue to grow in our faith, Lord, knowing that you meet us where we're at. We love you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.